Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Well, certainly thankful to be here this morning. And we've been in Ephesians 4 for 3 weeks now. One of my favorite chapters, and it ends today with kind of this instruction call from Paul to the churches in Ephesus. And you remember it starts out, how did 4 start out? You remember 4:1 started out? Well, yeah, he talks about being a prisoner in the Lord, but what is his instruction to the church? It may not be one, it may be two, but somewhere right there at the beginning. Yeah. Theirs says walk, mine says live, but somehow do what you do on a daily basis in a manner that's worthy of the calling that you've received. And then Paul kind of starts to go through what that calling can look like. And if you remember from last week, none of us are off the hook, all right? Because there were a few gifts that Paul lists out, and we talked kind of just briefly about those. We didn't spend a lot of time in what they were, other than the fact that they were not there to keep the people who attend and the people who believe and the people who aren't maybe one who has that gift. This is not a way for them to bail themselves out and see, there's nothing in there for me, because what did Paul say those gifts were for? They were for the equipping of the saints, meaning themselves and anybody else, for the work of ministry, so you don't get bailed out, because it is all of our job. It's not just the clergy and the laity's job is only to come, fill volunteer roles as needed, put money in an offering bucket, and go home. That was not first century church world. That wasn't what Jesus was talking about. That wasn't what Paul was trying to instruct the church. He's like, you have a job to do. And if you're not a prophet, apostle, a teacher, a shepherd, an evangelist, if that doesn't fall on you, guess what? Their role is to equip you so that you can do the work of the ministry that God's called you to. And that all of us doing that does what? It builds up the entire body. Paul is sticking with this. You remember earlier it was the temple, and it was kind of like all together as a place where God lives. And now he's flowed into this body analogy, which Paul uses quite frequently. He uses both of those. He uses temple and body pretty frequently to talk about how we are all working together for what God has done and is doing and will do. We get to be a part, but it's us working together that builds up the body of Christ. And who is the head? Christ. And here we are. We get to work in it, and we get to do that. And so you don't get to sit on the sideline, or you don't have to sit on the sideline. Some people have been taught that that's the only thing they can do, is sit on the sideline. And that didn't resonate with me too well when I was a kid, because I had like fire in my bones. I had something I wanted to accomplish more than just sit in a pew. And I'll be honest with you, as I've gotten older, that's about all I want to do these days. You know, it's not that the fire is gone. I don't know if I'm just tired, or as we get older in the faith, we can justify like, you know, I've done enough. Now I can sit back, and like, that isn't the message. Now I can retire. That's not the message that Paul is telling the church here. Like, you got a job to do until the day that Jesus calls you home. Because this is a different book. But to live is Christ. So Paul's like, as long as I'm living, that's what I'm living for. And to die is gain, because that's what I get. I get to be in God's presence. I'm not going to see dimly. I'm just taking a lot of Paul's books and throwing them in together right this second. Or Paul's letters. But anyway, this is the call that Paul's talking about. And then today he kind of there's two more chapters, but he kind of wraps up this little part, and really it bleeds into 5, but we're going to stop at the end of chapter 4. So we can leave a little meat on the bone for next week. But there's some these things to the church. So here we're going to read it. We're going to I'm gonna be quiet for a few minutes, and but we're gonna read all of chapter 4, and it's 32 verses, and just listen to these words as we start with verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. I make up words sometimes as I talk. But bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Now grace was given to each one of you, or each one of us, according to the measure of Christ's gifts. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive. He gave gifts to the people. But what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens to fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of God's Son, growing in maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children tossed by waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and the techniques of deceit, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. All right, this is the focus of this today. Therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer live as the Gentiles live in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the line of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. But this is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of truth. Therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Don't be angry. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for the building up of someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, slander be removed from you, along with all malice, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Now we're going to keep going. Therefore, so verse 5, Judas not in there, apologize. Therefore, be imitators of Christ as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. We're going to stop there. I wanted to get to that part where he wraps up that thought of the be compassionate and kind just as Christ was. I didn't want to leave that hanging. So, all right, we're going to pray, and then we're going to have a discussion about this. God, thank you that you've given us each other, that we can learn from each other, that you've given us all knowledge collectively. And God, I pray that we would hear from you ultimately, but as you speak through each of us this morning, God, I ask that you would guide us with your Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so as we get going, are there any thoughts, questions, observations? Miss Barbara. Well, actually, we're going to talk about that a bit because Paul does kind of break that down. That's kind of at the end of a thought. I will tell you that that's a kind of recurring theme, at least in these four letters that Paul wrote that are kind of back to back, especially in Galatians. There's this whole, I was one way previously and I'm no longer that way. There is this idea that... my friend Tom Conlin wrote a song about baptism, and starts out, it is finished, he has won it. But then he does talk about, I can't remember the line exactly because the tune's not in my head and the lyrics aren't in front of me, but talks about going into the water with this idea of putting Christ first. And he actually calls that event the public execution of his old man. But there's a line in there that's great. As he talks about this public execution of my old self, the next line says, I came up before he died, but we both knew I'd picked a side. It's like this, like it wasn't completely done with sin. It was still there, but there was this idea that this wrestling with the old self and the new self knew that, you know, they picked a side. I like that wordplay, that poetic wordplay. Stood out to me. But I think Paul has some instruction on exactly what that looks like, because this is the church is wrestling with. These are mostly Gentiles, even if they were Jewish converts previously. Most of them aren't Jewish if they ever were. If they were by religion, they generally weren't by birth. And so very much this is a pagan city that has been captivated by all their gods. But then also there's a smaller group of people in this city who earlier on converted to Judaism. And some of those stay Jewish as a religion. But some of them, when they heard about Christ, believed that he was the fulfillment of that promise and that this Messiah had come. And so now there's two groups that are not part of all the pagan worship that's happening in Ephesus. There's one that's Jewish and is still looking for the Messiah. And then there's even an additional group that has converted. But then there are others who heard about Jesus as the Messiah and just converted straight from paganism to Christianity. So you can imagine there's this whole mix. And so Paul is writing to this group of people who definitely knew one way of life before. Most of these folks are completely different from us. We're not born in a church or monotheistic background. And believing that there was a Messiah, they've heard this afterwards. So they knew what life looked like before. And certainly they're not removed from that location. And so all those temptations are there. And so we kind of get a sense of a pastor's heart that Paul has for these churches, even the ones that he didn't specifically plant. There certainly was a church in Ephesus that Paul planted. That's why we think this was a letter that was likely circulated to a lot of churches, because you even see right here where Paul's like assuming you heard about it correctly. Like, and if it had come through Paul, he would have known, right? And so there was some other converts and other churches locally that Paul maybe didn't know, but certainly understands what their temptations are and their location and how that has impacted him, and he's drawn him to that. So we're going to get to some of that, but if I don't quite answer that at the end, raise your hand and bring it back up, all right? Some of that may be, this is not how it looks for me, but how do I apply something similar to what that looks like for me? So it's a great question, though. Thank you.
Right, yeah, absolutely.
So what Sue said, and I forgot to recap the question that Barbara asked. I apologize. But both kind of talking about the same thing. Barbara just asked about the old self. Let's put off the old self and put on the new self. The question was, how exactly do we do that? And Paul gets into that a bit. One of the things that Sue just, mentioned was that as we put on that new self, sometimes we don't fit in. I mean, Jesus, when we get to the Sermon on the Mount, you've likely heard most of, if not all of the Sermon on the Mount multiple times, and there's this great line, you're a city on the hill. Like, you can't be hidden. And you are going to stand out like a sore thumb. When he called the Jewish community, when he called the Hebrews to follow him in certain ways and all the dietary restrictions and all the ways they worshiped, it was different. You got to think it's even more different in this setting because these folks certainly believe in gods. They certainly believe in a spiritual, but not in a singular monotheistic God. And so just that worship of just one God was a different thing. And then also, Paul has said numerous times, these idols you worship made by human hands that don't have feet or eyes or ears and can't hear or see or do any of this stuff, like that's just putting them at a different, and that's the same thing for us, right? Politically, there's groups that try to say we're Christian and we drive ourselves Christian. No, they don't. Because there is something in Scripture that, we can find lots of bases for things in Scripture. There's not a, God is king when it comes to Scripture, right? God is enthroned. We certainly take Scripture and we make decisions and inform ourselves based off that. But there is no one certain group that just follows Scripture. They're all doing it for power. And God is actually saying, hey, but that, here's how we're using power. It's not to acquire it and become bigger and better. But even when it comes to marketing, all the marketing we hear, it's not, I listen, on Sundays is the only day in my life, because I had this conversation with Tom earlier, that I listen to music. I listen to music on my drive into church. I listen to the Christian radio station. I don't even know the channel call numbers or anything, but it's just the one I know plays. And just because I don't feel like hearing about the ball game that may have been won or lost the day before on my way to church, just trying to get in. I usually just listen to talk radio the rest of the week, but I drive in. During Christmas, it drives me crazy. What is Christmas about? Why do we celebrate Christmas? Hey, baby doll. Why do we celebrate Christmas? I put you on the spot. I'm sorry. Ben, why do we celebrate Christmas? Yeah, it's Jesus' birth, the birth of Messiah. That's why we celebrate Christmas. And there's all kinds of great songs about that evening, right? Oh, holy night. Oh, come, Emmanuel. We've been waiting. There's all kinds of things. And you know what happens when I turn on that Christian radio station at Christmas time? Here comes Santa Claus. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. I hope not. I haven't heard that one, but maybe. Oh, I mean, basically what I'm saying is they're all nice songs. They're nothing, but they're not about the reason for Christmas. And so it even filters into things that we want to call Christian. That's pointing us to things other than Jesus. Yes, Amelia. That's a great question. We'll deal with that during Advent. How about that? Give me a couple weeks. Amelia's question was, why during Christmas do we get presents and not him? We did get a good present from him, but we'll talk about that, babe. So.
Well, I think, too, that, when we get to chapter 6 and he says, put on the whole armor of God, there's a whole big picture there as far as, we wrestle not against flesh and blood.
Right. Right. Yeah, so one thing Sue says is even along with those lines of what does it look like to put on a new self, Paul actually goes a step further in two chapters from now and talks about the armor of Christ and who our battle is against, because it's not against those people. If it's against those people, then we can't do what happens at the end of verse 4. right? In the chapter 4. In the chapter 4, it talks about love. But if our battle is against those people, well, now we have an enemy. And that message has actually been used too much by the church, especially lately. Because we can't love somebody with the love of Christ, right? We can't love someone who believes differently than us. We can't love one who maybe is confused when it comes to sexuality or the gender, right? And we just get built up on our knowledge, puffed up, right? And we may have the right answer. But Scripture tells us that knowledge puffs up, love builds up. And so we can't love somebody if they are the enemy. Who is the enemy? It's the thing that's confusing that person, right? It's the powers that exist in our world that lead people to want to worship idols of all kinds. Some are actually carved and some are just kind of sitting out there in their minds because maybe it's their knowledge is their idol or whatever. And as soon as we make a person or a group of people an enemy, we need to put on our new self because that is our old self. Because the new self actually, Paul says it, we talked about it last week and a couple of weeks earlier, the new self actually loves because that's what Christ showed us. Live your lives in a manner worthy of the calling you've received. And there's a lot of people who would never know about Jesus. And there's a lot of people who haven't, who've turned their minds and ears and eyes and thoughts off to Jesus because they have been caricatured by someone else as the other, rather than their sin and what is causing that to be the other. That's what we're against. That's what our battle's against. It's not against a person. It's against the idea behind it. So that allows us to embrace a person and love them and pray for them. Pray that God would break the chains, but not the person. God breaks the people all the time. We have all, at some point in our life, been broken because God needed to teach us something. And that's good. In fact, let's just jump into it. But before we do, I just want to finish that thought and give anybody else a chance to speak into this. But that's kind of what Paul's talking about at the very beginning, because he talks about how their hearts got calloused and hardened. So sometimes we need that breaking. That's a loving thing that God has done. But anyway.
This is written 2,000 years ago. And the ignorance and the hardness of the heart, they give themselves over to promiscuity and every kind of impurity and desire for more and more. And that's just as apropos today as it was.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That there is an application that Paul wrote to these folks thousands of years ago that cuts to us today because it sounds like it could have been written for us because these have been universal truths about the condition of humanity since the beginning or since very quickly after. And which was the reason why God knew he needed to send a Savior. That is the gift that Amelia was referring to earlier. So, yes, absolutely, Tom. Anything else? Colin?
I think there's kind of some interesting stuff in that earlier section. He's using really similar language when he's talking about the old self, when in my translation it says, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. It's really similar language to being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, right? It shows a real intensity towards doing those things, one being very good, maintaining unity in spirit, one being very bad. So I found that kind of interesting. And I also found it fascinating, the examples that he gave of what the new self looks like. It's not go to church more. It's not give more money to the church. It's not
volunteer more to the church.
It's not get involved in your Sunday school class or your small group or something like that. All those things that we pretty much say to a new believer, okay, now that you've decided you're going to follow Christ, find a church home, find a small group, do a Bible study, stuff like that. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, like, work on your love for other people. Work on your relationships. And that's fascinating to me how the modern church has kind of gone a different direction from what Paul was doing.
Yes. So there's going to be possible for those joining us online for me to recap all of that. But high points, and we're going to get actually, we're going to use this as a segue. So is there anybody else who wanted to say anything before we segue this? Mary, yes.
I just, what Colin was saying, it reminded me where Paul talks about love, it's all called playing civil.
Right.
But also on the, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, I think has to be a daily thing.
Yeah. Now it's done. The task is complete.
In my, right. You need to do that because you need a reset.
Well, yes. So Mary, it's okay. So let me say what Mary said. She piggybacked on what Colin said. And I'll tell you what Colin said for those joining us online from a high level because it's going to help segue us in there because there's no way. Colin's way smarter than I am. There's no way I can repeat exactly what he says. Sometimes he uses words that I don't know what they quite mean. I'm just kidding. He doesn't do that. But so what Mary was saying was that the renewing of your mind, she said that even needs to be a daily thing. And I think that is true. I think Paul, it's like ING. I don't know. I wasn't good at parts of speech, but it seems like that's an active thing that's happening, not let it happen and be done with it, right? There's this constant renewing ourselves. And I think what I've experienced in my life, actually, is that it's that it's like a stair step. It's not so much like, okay, it's renewed, and today it's here, it's renewed, and then tomorrow I'm back here, and I need to be renewed, and back here. You know, it's like one step. And then I get a little bit better about something. God, it's like a continual process that over time I can look back and say, man, I was a lot better now than I once was, but it wasn't ever a grand jump. And then what Colin was kind of mentioning there was this, the last point, he said he found it interesting that as Paul talks about after you put off your old self and put on this new self, what does that look like? Because earlier in the chapter, he talks about what it looks like when it's on, right? He's saying, don't be like this. And then at the end, he kind of starts to talk about what it looks like when we put it on. And in that, Colin just brought out and said, it doesn't sound like a lot of churches when a new believer, or if you run across a new believer and they said, what should I do next? We have been conditioned over a couple hundred years to, well, next you need to find a good church so you can get plugged in so they can feed you and teach you. And when you get there, they'll tell you how you need to tithe. They'll tell you how you need to volunteer. They'll tell you how you need to, you know, then go back out. And none of those are bad things in and of themselves. But what Paul is really emphasizing to the believer is love, like this idea of how do you love. He talks about kindness, and he actually equates that to the spirit and the heart of who God is. And that love takes place in a lot of different ways. And it's different for different people, but how do we love? Without love, what does Scripture tell us? It's what? It's possible to please God? No, it's impossible. Exact opposite. Without love, it's impossible to please God. Jesus even said that would be the marker by which other people would know us. And so there's this huge emphasis on love in Scripture, but when we play it out applicably in our churches nowadays, it's more about task-oriented. What do you have to do? What's the checkbox? And quite honestly, if you dive more into the love thing than you do into the you know, kind of wrote for Pharisaical, here's the checkbox of things, people, as Sue brought out earlier, will look at you funny, even within the church. People will call you out because you're not doing it. Because here's the thing, the Scripture, I don't know if you guys do this, but every day there's like a verse of the day on the YouVersion app. I just see what it is. And today, it is now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Guess what? When you're going about God's will, just loving people, you have a freedom to do that. Paul says, I've made a slave to Christ. I've made myself a slave to Christ. But But there's freedom in God. And what does that look like? Well, I'm free to go and love people. But when you do that, other folks who don't have that same or don't understand that same freedom, or maybe they're called in a different direction and try to put constraints on you, they try to clamp down that freedom, say, no, this is what it looks like to love people. These are the right people to love, and here's the wrong people to love. We'll get things like that, and we need to fight against that daily. That is way off topic of where I was going, but that's free. You don't have to tithe any extra for that. In fact, we just talked about how that was wrong. So see how ingrained it is in us? I've said this a million times, but I always find it fascinating that in Philippians, as Paul is writing to this church, and you just tell he loves this church. But when he tells them what they need to do, there's not a checklist of here's all the things you do. He says you got to work out your faith in fear and in trembling. And that's what we call discipleship. If you know God so intimately that you can understand and know where he's leading you to believe and on all these things, including, as Paul has alluded to in Philippians, salvation. Like, that's a holy thing and how that plays itself out. And he didn't give them a checklist of here's the five things you got to do. He said you got to work out your faith in fear and trembling. But to do that, what do you got? You got to know God. To do that, there's going to be a level of discipleship. And that's a harder conversation for a new believer, isn't it? It's a lot easier for us to say, just get plugged into a church and tithe. And it's like, oh, no, you're going to have to understand what it is to hear the voice of God in your life. To be willing to move and to act. And that's hard. And I think that's why, as a church, we've taken the, not as Mosaic Church, but as church in general, we've taken the easy way out. Let's just give you five things you got to do. That's why we don't have a membership agreement or anything like that. We have a belonging covenant. Here's things, if we're going to belong together, we kind of just covenant to do these things together. Anyway. So, here at the beginning, how to live, here's what Paul is really driving at in this part, is how to live one's life out in a life that's transformed by the Spirit. Because Paul has a heart, he wants to see this church transformed. And so he begins, at the very beginning of this section, he starts off, don't be like the Gentiles. Don't be like those folks who don't yet believe. And the interesting thing is, who's in this church?
Gentiles.
Gentiles.
He
is talking a different sense. And they hopefully understand that they're no longer those people. They're now identified with Christ, but they know exactly what it is to be those people because they once were. He said, don't be like that. Testify to the Lord, you should no longer live as Gentiles live. In the futility of their thoughts, they are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And because of the hardness of their hearts, they become callous. There's two things going on. They're ignorant, which, that's okay, right? It's like all of us are ignorant on something until we learn. But there's a second part of that. Not only are they ignorant, they don't know it, but their hearts are hardened to ever changing. That is a bad formula. When you're both ignorant and you're not willing to be flexible, pliable, to be moved by the Spirit of God, there's this line that's in Scripture, and it's a couple different places, so it's not just one place, but it talks about folks being given over to their sin. That, to me, I've said this before, but it's the scariest line of Scripture, because it's like, okay, we've sinned, and we get it. Right? Romans, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We understand that. So they're in this sin, but they're doubling down on it so much that their hearts are hard. They have no emotive response to that. They have no, and a lot of people have asked, what does it look like to grieve the Holy Spirit? Because Paul says that here. Don't do that. Well, what does that look like? I don't know. But I think that it is when you have rejected God so many times that your heart has become hard to the Spirit's moving, that you're not like King David, who murdered someone so that he could be with the woman that he wanted to be with. And when the prophet came, David's response could have been different than it was. Because we see other kings of Israel whose response was different. Their hearts were hardened. They were given over. David was not that guy. David was sorry. He repented. He asked for forgiveness. He turned. He quit doing what he did. And that was okay. Those other kings that follow Solomon, there's like a string of like 20 of them and one good one after that. Those guys' hearts just because Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't become so hardened in your sin that you can't hear, that you can't feel the compulsion of the Spirit. You can't hear God speaking to you because that's what's happened to them. Now, it plays itself out in a lot of different ways, and he actually starts to list that out. They become callous. They've given themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire to do more and more. They don't want to stop doing what they're doing. They just want to do it more and more and more. And he says, but this isn't how you've come to know Christ. Assuming you heard about him when you were and were taught about him as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, your old self. So Paul's saying that was you at one point. There's an interesting word. It's about five different places in the New Testament. One of them is a very popular verse in Galatians. I believe it's Galatians 2, maybe 4. It's like a 2% chance it's 3. But, and it says, I have been crucified with Christ, but it's no longer I that live, but Christ lived me. And the word that's appears about five or six times in the New Testament is the word that's translated into that no longer. And is the word is ukatai. And it means no longer. And every time it's used in Scripture, it is used in that way. Things were one way, now they're not. They're going the opposite direction. I was this way, now I'm not. That is what Paul is referring to here. You guys were these folks hardened in what you did, wanted more and more and more and more, couldn't say you were sorry, couldn't hear, and then the Holy Spirit knocked. And your heart wasn't so hardened that you rejected it. Actually, you converted it, and you became that. So put that off. Forget about the other stuff you used to do. Yeah, you used to worship idols. Yeah, maybe there was temple prostitutes involved. Yeah, maybe there was other forms of sacrificial worship. We don't know what those folks did, but Paul said, don't do that anymore. Living in this unloving manner, in this unkind manner, and this put that off and put on the new. He even goes through later as he starts continuing to listen some out because he kind of bounces a little bit. Don't lie to each other, right? Kind of there at the end. No foul language, no lying. He says, don't be angry. Now, the anger part I do want to put aside for a second. Yeah, right, right. That's why I wanted to put that to a side because the lying was a sin, right? The other things that he mentioned were a sin. The anger, he said, now that's not a sin, but do it in a way that doesn't make you sin, right? As that verse has been misappropriated quite a few times throughout history. There is nothing wrong with anger. But there is a way to be angry and to sin. There's a way to be angry and not sin. And Paul says, do it in a way that doesn't cause sin. So he's going through some things that as a family of God, as people who are going to be one, who are being built up, who are becoming mature, people who are doing all those things he's taught by him, people who are living in a manner worthy of the calling they receive, put off all the stuff you used to do and put on Christ, put on the new self. And then what does that look like? I'm kind of running. We're not going to beat down on the sin part, but I will read this one thing. As Christian living demands that we grow up in our thinking, you have to learn to identify your own moods and behaviors and patterns. So those things where your life is kind of bent to doing, make sure you are aware and you can be aware of that to see which ones are going in the right direction, which ones are pulling you towards Christ, which ones are pulling you towards the light, and which ones are pulling you in the wrong direction. You have to consciously choose, and this is kind of a paraphrase from N.T. Wright, but you have to constantly choose which one you're going to do. Are you going to be obedient to the first and reject the second? I don't remember which one's first and second now, but are you going to be obedient to the old way and reject the new way? Or are you going to choose, even when you identify there's some natural tendencies that just are there because you've done it for so long in your life, are you going to acknowledge and realize, oh, this is the wrong thing to do. I need to cut this out. Anger, maybe language, maybe, you know, I don't know. I can't tell you what it is for you. There's some general truths, and Paul's bringing some of those out, but some of them is that you got to know and hear from God. So you have to learn to understand what you're doing and what is pulling you towards Christ and what's pulling you away, and just get rid of the stuff that's pulling you away is basically what Paul's saying. Lean into those things that are pulling you closer. And one of the things as he lists those out, so I'm just going to read them again. I'm not going to try to pull them each out. Therefore, put away lying. Speak the truth to one another. So put away lying and speak the truth. Because we're members to one another. We belong to each other. So why would we lie to each other if we belong to each other? Don't be angry. Oh, excuse me. Be angry and do not sin. It's okay to be angry. Don't sin while you do it. Don't let this sun go down on your anger. What's Paul saying here? Is he trying to put in a hard and fast rule of if it's 7:59 and sunset is in 15 minutes, you got to get... No. He's not a hard and fast rule of... It's an idea of the longer you let this anger go without dealing with it and talking about it, and the more it's going to fester. And the more it festers, the more opportunity it has to bring sin into the equation. So just deal with it. Don't let the sin go down your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity. If there's spaces and places in your life that you know are tempting, get rid of them. Avoid them. Go away from them. Let the thief... Now, I love this. He's assuming that maybe in this writing that there may be a thief that reads this. He says, just let the thief... Just let the thief steal no longer. Right? Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, let's do what's honest. Work with your own hands so he has something to share with everyone in need, not just so he can provide for himself, which is probably what he was stealing, but let him work with his hands so that not only could he provide what he was stealing, but he could also provide for others. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what's good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, slander be removed from you along with all malice. So here's this whole list of things that we could do that the old man would just lean into and just love like a pig wallowing around in mud. Just, this is the best thing ever. I love lying. I love deceit. I love slander. I love all this stuff. A lot of times when we hear gossip, man, I just want to cozy up. Maybe I don't want to get involved with it, but I definitely want to hear. I don't want to be left out in the dark, right? Paul says, be done with all that. Don't let that be you. But here's, like here at the very end, he says, but here's what I do want you to do, right? Be kind and compassionate. You know what happens in my household when the kids does something? I ask them, was that kind? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Be imitators of God. This is all that's required to answer the question, Ms. Barbara, what does that look like? This is all that's required. Be imitators of God. It's that simple. That's the hardest thing in the world, right?
You know, a lot of that is what comes on the radio. All that, you know, slander and malice. And,
yeah, sure. You listen to the news, that's all it is. That's right. All this slander, malice, everything. He said, put that off. Be done with it. And that, so Naaman just said, I don't know that I'm necessarily a good imitator, but I try to tell people about Jesus. And that is the hard part. I was saying it in jest a little bit, Ms. Barbara, because that is not easy to be an imitator of God. That's the hardest thing in the world. Because what did God do? God did everything that part of me doesn't want to do ever. Right, I've acknowledged this a few times. I like to hold a grudge if I can help it. Right, I like to be selfish. I like to, and so when you find me not being that, it's because God has transformed my heart. It ain't there all the way yet. Ask my kids. Ask my wife. They know me better than you guys. They see most of every time that I blow it. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love as Christ also loved and gave himself for us, a sacrificial, fragrant offering to God. So I'm just going to stop here. We're going to kind of wrap this thing up because he talks about being kind, be compassionate, be an imitator of God. But that's sandwiched in between another thing where he says, forgive as Christ also forgave you. This is important 2,000 years later, but it was also very important 2,000 years ago when he was writing to this church, because everybody they knew and lived with were the Gentiles. They still had on their old self. They were still lying, slandering, malice. They were doing all the stuff that someone who's not should be angry about. And Paul says, be kind, be compassionate, and forgive, just as God forgave you. How did God forgive us? Well, he goes on further. This is with a sacrificial love. He gave himself up for us. He sent Jesus into the world. He became human flesh, experienced all the emotions we had, which I would imagine there were parts of his life that were more painful than nails in his hand. Sometimes wouldn't we rather have physical pain than emotional pain? Just give me the physical pain. Let me get it over with. I can heal from that, right? I would imagine there's things, but yet he died. He continued down that path and was crucified, dead, and was buried. In 3 days, he rose from the grave. I'm going through the Nicene Creed now. But Paul is saying, this is who God was. Just like you know those people aren't quite there yet. They're not the other, but the powers and principalities that are affecting them are affecting them in ways that are hurting you. What I want you to do is be forgiving, just as Christ forgave you, because you didn't deserve it, and they don't either. And so be little Christ. Be Christian. Show them the love of God in a way that someone looks at and says, that's imitator of God. That's a little Christ. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. So what do we do? So we know what it looks like to be far from God. And the danger is that when we're far from God, we can become hardened. And so Paul's instructions at churches, don't do that. Take off the old self, put on the new self. What does that look like? Well, it looks like letting all bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, slander be removed from you along with all malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. So the answer is simple. Just be imitators of Christ. That is not simple. Just like when Jesus said, just like when Paul said, live in a manner worthy of calling your seed. That's not simple. We need the Holy Spirit. We need that Romans 12, the renewing of our mind constantly. Because remember there in Romans 12, he doesn't say you are dead sacrifices, that this is what's happening. You're a living sacrifice. It's happening to you while you're alive. It's kind of constantly. Sometimes we'd rather be a martyr because we can just die in glory and be done, and now we're in the presence of God. But Paul says, nope, it's your living sacrifice. It's happening over and over and over again, and it's going to take more strength than you have. But guess what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Daily. It's almost just like what he's saying here to the church at Ephesus on what we should do. So as we move throughout our week, our call, our challenge, our struggle is to resist the old temptations because they're always there. Put on Christ. And what does that look like? Compassion, kindness, forgiveness, love. And if we can do that, then we do look weird, right? Then we do, we are the city on a hill, but it's that thing that's pulling people to Christ, and that's ultimately what we want. That is the answer to Jesus' prayer. Let your kingdom come here on earth just as it is in heaven. May we be people who bring God's kingdom here on earth just as it is in heaven, even if it's a glimpse for someone. Let's pray. God, we are thankful that you have shown yourself to us, that you have not called us to something that you have not modeled. God, thank you for the witness of even the guy who was one of your buddies here on earth, John, who told us not to, who kind of warned us that we can't love except for the fact that you first showed us how to do it. And so now that we've seen that example, God, we pray for your Spirit to renew our hearts and our minds, that every day we could be a little better than the day before, that we could become those who imitate you as best that we can through the power that you have given us through your Spirit. Because we cannot do it on our own. Nothing inside me makes me want to forgive. Nothing inside me makes me want to love unless it's for selfish reasons. And God, I pray that you would, as you are breaking us of that daily, God, would you transform us into people who are being more like you every day. May some person not call us a Christian because of that's the label we've given ourselves. May they call us that because that's how we act and live. May they call us that because they see you through us. We love you, God. Thank you for all that you have done. In your name we pray. Amen. Part of what God has done, we just get a chance to every week just kind of say out loud together. It's not comprehensive, but it is a good base. So I'd invite you, if you're able, the seat pocket in front of you or in the front row and the basket below you, there is a Nicene Creed. I invite you to stand with me as we say these words, if you're able. Just as a proclamation of some general things that we believe about who God is, but some of the most important. So we'll begin like this. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.